verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we come before your precious throne asking for grace. Lord, we can't live without it, but we do know that the grace of our Saviour is sufficient for us each and every day. And this morning I pray for your grace, for me and for my brethren here, that we might understand your word and we might have the conviction, the courage, and the desire to live it. So once again, I pray that you hide me behind your cross, that you would use me as the instrument in your hand, and that I would preach the word faithfully and surely, and that I'd be able to encourage my brethren here to live as well by your precious word. We thank you once again for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is a story of a certain king who wanted to demonstrate or display or put on display how his reign had been prosperous and had been fruitful. So he asked the gardener that he had to erect six statues in his palace gardens, and they were to represent prosperity, beauty, victory, strength, duty, and joy. And with those statues, he was asked to plant behind them a particular tree to also represent the same. Well, when he finished his work and the king viewed what he had done, he came to the joy, the statue of joy, and looked up, and there was a palm tree for joy. And the king said to the gardener, I would have thought under joy or for joy, you would have put some sort of a flowering tree, something that was bright, something that was picturesque. The gardener said, well, yes, might have been nice. But he said, I thought that when I planted this palm tree, that where it came from was significant. He said, you see, I found this palm tree in a sandy waste. In other words, it was totally alone. It was on sandy soil. He said, and while the flowering tree might be nice, he said, those types of trees require open sources of water. They require a very pleasant environment. They have to be around other trees of the same sort of nature. He said, but I thought to myself, the palm tree would better represent joy because it was by itself. Its roots had found some hidden spring under the ground, or deep below the surface, some secret place. And I thought to myself, the highest joy has a foundation unseen of men and a source that they can't comprehend. Pretty smart. Well, a Christian is similar to that palm tree, you see. He or she has a secret source of joy. There's a secret place that we're able to draw from, and we have access to, that despite our circumstances, despite the fact that you may be surrounded by other trees the same as you, or you may be the only one who's there by yourself, you may be in a pleasant environment, or you may be in a very harsh environment, that source that we have continually nourishes us, and the world cannot understand it. And that source is Jesus Christ. That source is Jesus himself. When a person has a relationship with Jesus, they can continually draw from his grace. You know, when Paul was struggling And Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and he had the Satan sent a spirit to buffet him. The Bible says that he asked the Lord three times, please take it away from me. I can't hack this. This is no good. Jesus' response to that was, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's what we are looking at today. There are many things in life that might bring joy to the people in the world as well. Maybe when you have the birth of a child, or maybe a birthday party, or maybe when you buy a new home or get a new job, or something else nice happens to you, the world derives joy from those types of things, as do we. But oftentimes, though, that joy is fleeting. But true, consistent joy comes from having a relationship with the living God. The presence of God in the life of a believer makes him vibrant even in the midst of trials and sufferings. And Jesus himself promised that he would give them that type of joy, even as he was about to enter into the greatest sufferings probably the world has never seen. You see, he was about to bear the sins of the entire world on his shoulders. He was about to enter into a place that not only involved physical suffering, being beaten, whipped, humiliated, mocked, and then nailed to a cross so that his lifeblood drained from him. The Bible says that even in the midst of that dark place, the Bible says that even the relationship he had with his father going back eternity past now was even broken, and his own father couldn't look at him. He was so marred with sin. But even as he was going into that, he tells his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus desires every Christian to be joyful. Jesus wants every disciple of his to be joyful. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you're saved this morning, then you are a disciple this morning. You can't separate one from the other. If you call yourself a Christian, then you are a follower of Christ. Yes, and he might not be physically in front of us, but you know something? He's leading us nonetheless. And he's leading every one of us personally into where he would have us to go. In our passage that we are reading this morning, we're looking at only one verse, which is the final verse, which is rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We are looking at this series as a foundation for having peace in your life. There are too many Christians who don't have peace. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the foundation that Paul sets, starting at the beginning of chapter 4. He lays this foundation. And now we had three, which I've gone through with you already. The first one is understand who you are in Christ. Understanding that is a critical part for you to have peace. If you don't know who you are, then it's very, very unlikely that you will actually live the way you're supposed to. If you don't understand the role that you are to play, if you don't understand what your identity is now, then how will you even live up to it? Number one. Number two, demonstrating, living a life of love is also a foundation for peace. If you can't demonstrate love to your brethren, if you don't love your fellow believers, the Bible then says, well, how can you claim to love God? How can you say that you love God when you don't love your brother? And the Apostle John says it's actually it can't be true. Because he basically says the logic is, if you can't love someone who you can see, how can you love someone that you can't see? Good logic, isn't it? So love is something that we are to demonstrate, to live a life of love. If you fail to love, then you will not have peace. And finally, we looked at this thing about division. And the Bible says that if you want to live a life of peace, then live in harmony with your brothers and sisters. Avoid division, conflict, where it's not necessary. The Bible explains it in this way. It says, be of one mind with each other. Be of one mind, which means look at each other the same way. In fact, the Bible even goes further than saying look at each other the same way, as if we're all together as one team here. as one group of believers, all going in the same direction. The Bible then says to us that we are to esteem one another more highly than ourselves. In other words, look at everyone else in this church, regardless of their age, regardless of their background. If they're a believer, the Bible says to esteem them more highly than you. Well, if you do that, you're destined to live a life of peace. And you will avoid conflict. Because you know where conflict comes from? Pride. Most conflict comes from pride. And most conflicts come from misunderstandings or taking what people say the wrong way. Hearing something that someone has said a different way than what they've actually expressed it. You understand that most conflicts come from those things. It's very, very rare for someone to physically insult you or insult you in your faith. Oftentimes we look at what people say and we interpret it in our own mind or whatever thoughts we have. But the Bible says that we are to believe all things, hope all things, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we hope for each other. And the way we look at each other is not to actually automatically imagine they are wanting our bad. The Bible says we hope for each other. So it tells us to live as one mind. Understanding who we are is very different to the people in the world. And if we can't live in harmony with each other, how on earth are they going to see and believe what we have? In fact, Jesus says, they shall know that you are my disciples by the love that we have one for another. If we can't love each other, then don't. Who are you kidding here this morning? Who are we kidding if we can't love each other? So now Paul changes tact. He's laid that foundation so far, and now he shifts to this thing about being joyful. Now, how does joyful fit with peace? According to the Word of God, joy and peace go hand in hand. It would seem obvious that if someone doesn't have any peace, that means their life is in turmoil. It's pretty hard to be joyful when your life is in turmoil, isn't it? Right? What about someone who doesn't have peace? What about someone who doesn't have joy? What is that? How does that affect their peace, though? Well, if you think about it like this, when a person reaches a point when if they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, they have gone from a state of rebellion and war and conflict with God to a state of being in unity with God. They now have a special relationship with Him. They now have a relationship and a bond with other believers as well. If you have those things, wouldn't it be natural to be joyful? If you were at war before and you had you were only destined to go to hell and you didn't know who you were and you had no purpose in life and you didn't have this relationship with God and you had no heaven to look forward to and all that other stuff that God's given us, then really, what have you got to look forward to? I've shared with you this before, but I mean, I've conducted a number of funerals, and the funerals for the believer is very different to a funeral for an unbeliever. One has hope. One has hope of seeing them again. One has hope because there's an afterlife. The other one has no hope. I'm never going to see him again. That's it. That's the end of the story. Now I've got to try and move on with my life and the person that I've lost. I've got no hope for them now. If someone has everything that God has given them, think of this. If someone has all the stuff that God has given them, salvation, fellowship, a bright future, a new identity, why wouldn't that person be joyful? Is there any reason, really? It's a bit like saying someone comes to you and says, here, I have $1 million check for you. And you take it, and they say, oh, it's just a gift. I want to give it to you with no strings attached. And you don't crack a smile. Would you not smile? Would you not find some joy in that? Of course you would. Wouldn't it seem odd? Yet Christians have been given how much more than $1 million? Tell me what you've been given is worth. Yet there are some Christians who can't crack a smile. Some Christians are continually moping, complaining. Woe is me. Look at my life. What's to become of me? Well, God tells you what's to become of you. He's given you everything. He's given you eternity. So the few years that we have over here, make the most to live for him. Even if you have to lose your life for him, still a life worth living, because there's so much more to look forward to after. And the relationship you have with him, you have it now. You don't have to wait for that. We have the Holy Spirit planted within us. We have this new identity. We have this hope for the future. We have Jesus walking with us every step of the way. God gives you his word, which you can look into and you can learn from. He gives you relationship with other believers. So much. I can go on all day with all the blessings that he gives us. So there is every reason for all of us to be joyful this morning. But if you don't have joy, then you probably don't have peace. The two go hand in hand. Now let's keep things in perspective here this morning. It'd be good to remind ourselves, who wrote this letter? Who wrote this letter? Paul. Where was Paul? In jail, in a prison. And he'd probably been there for a little while already. He was in a prison waiting for a trial. Was the judge likely to be a good judge? Sympathetic judge to Christians? Very unlikely. Were his prospects bright? Unlikely. Was the prison well appointed? Were there billiard tables and ping pong tables and a courtyard? Unlikely. Nevertheless, the same person who was in jail, in a prison, waiting to be sentenced or waiting for his court case to come up, is writing a letter to the Philippians and saying, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And so you might ask yourself, well, what's going on here? Well, Paul may not have been. Do you think Paul was happy with his conditions? Do you think he was happy with his conditions? Do you think he liked the fact that he had to ask for his coat to be delivered because he was freezing cold? No. Paul may not have been happy with his conditions or situation, but he nevertheless had joy within himself. Otherwise, he couldn't have said the same thing to the Philippians, right? He would have been a hypocrite. And Paul was not a hypocrite. And this is another important point for us to understand as we move into this topic today, that genuine joy and happiness are two very different things. And Dwight L. Moody explained it quite well. He said, happiness is caused by things that happen around me. Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. Would you agree with that? It is. There is a distinction between being happy and being joyful in the Lord. And that joy that God gives is a continual joy. And that is the main difference we're going to see today between the believer and the non-believer. The believer, yes, also has happiness, also has joyful things that happen to him. But he doesn't rely on those things, because our circumstances, you know, can change in a moment. Our joy comes from somewhere else. You know this text where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In the world, what opinion does the world have of Christians? Can they be really happy? I'm telling you, the world doesn't think we can have a good time. The world thinks that you and I can't be as happy as them, because while they're out getting drunk and getting involved in all types of things, because that's where they find their joy and happiness, you and I, who don't involve ourselves in those things, who keep away from those things, they're thinking to themselves, how can they have a good time, these people? How can they be happy? I mean, I'm out every Friday night, every Saturday night, and whatever it is, and I try to fill up my weekend as much as I possibly can. I'm involved in all these different things to try to fill up my weekend, because I know Monday morning's coming. I've got to get back to work, and I hate that place. Isn't the world like that? Yeah. We've got much more than just the weekend, don't we? The world can't believe how you and I can actually be happy. They struggle with that. You know, when they invite you to their parties or whatever else it might be, and we sit there and act very differently. We don't engage in coarse language, dirty, filthy jokes. We don't get involved with the things they get in. They actually question and say, what's going on with these guys? You must be miserable people over there. But the truth is, we have a joy that just continues to go regardless. It continues to flow regardless of where we are. Now, I know sometimes it's difficult to see, even with ourselves. We get sidetracked. We get diverted from focusing on them. But the world believes and teaches that believers have no real enjoyment, but Scripture commands us to have it. And if the Scripture commands us to have it, guess what? You can have it. Joy, according to the Bible, is actually a fruit of the Spirit. So just by having the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart this morning, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Simply by Him living in our heart, we can actually experience those things if we would just listen to Him rather than listening to someone else. Joy is a promise, as I've mentioned to you, given by Jesus. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God does not want His children to be sad and mopey and upset. God wants His children to be happy, to be joyful in everything that they do. And Jesus, notice He says, that my joy might remain in you, His own joy. Then He says that your joy might be full. His joy becomes a source of our joy. Joy is also a natural result of having this peace with God. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. God not only expects His children to be joyful and to rejoice, but that rejoicing is in the Lord. While the world seeks to find joy in created things and shuts God out completely, thinking that he's only going to take away their joy and their happiness, the believer finds joy in God Himself. In God. So what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Ever thought about that? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, I could describe it in a number of points for you, but I thought King David might do it better than me. So we'll turn to Psalm 63. And we'll read through this particular psalm. There's 11 verses we're looking at. I want you to pay attention to where David had his joy, where he found his joy. Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. So as I have seen Thee in Thy sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Yeah. The king chose to rejoice in God. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. God was the ultimate source of his joy. He was his joy. He rejoiced in the fact that God is simply God, and that he had a special relationship with this being. He rejoiced in the fact that God satisfied his deepest needs. He rejoiced to see God demonstrate his power and his glory. He rejoiced to experience his love. He rejoiced that God was all sufficient and that he was his help and that God was his protector. Do you have that same joy this morning? Let me ask you a question. Do you have those same things this morning? Is God your protector? Can God supply all of your needs? Does God show you his love? The answer to all those things should be yes. Everything that David experienced and believed, we have. They've been given to us in abundance, more than we can ever understand. How many of these things do you find joy in this morning? Do you spend time reveling in who God is and that you have this wonderful relationship with him? Are you married today? Do you have a good relationship with your spouse? Think of the best relationship you have right now. Think of the closest relationship. How you love to be together. How you love to talk together. How that person really understands who you are. Husbands and wives looking at each other now going, that's not you, that might be someone else. The women are looking at the men like, you don't understand me at all. God bless you. What I'm trying to get at here is the most special relationship you have, all of us have had best friends. All of us, you've got something, don't you? Every one of us has had a best friend growing up, or has a spouse now, or has a child now, or you have a relationship with someone who you know understands the way you think, and you revel in that. You love it. It's beautiful to have that. It's lovely to have that relationship and share and open up your heart to this person, because they're not going to betray you. They understand where you're coming from. This person always backs you up, even though you're wrong. This person looks out for your best. This person's always got your back. This person always cares about what your needs are. You know what I'm talking about. And maybe there's none of us that are perfect in that respect, but you know those things, don't you? You've experienced those things before in relationships. Well, God can be all those things and much more. God can be that one that you can open up your heart to. You can share your innermost secrets and problems and triumphs and joys. You can share them all with him. And guess what? He understands you and me better than we understand ourselves. He knows me. He knows you. He knows your name. And he has it written down in his book. That's how much he loves us. Think about that this morning. Think about how much he loves us. That he wrote, he specifically thought of before any of us were born, he wrote our name in a book. Didn't have to do that. Do you believe that you have all these things in him? Do you have them? Do you spend time with him? Prayer shouldn't be something that we just, you know, we have a list of things to do. Lord, all right, today I want to go through this list with you again. Number one, number two, number three, number 25. Thanks, Lord. See you later. I'm off to work now. It shouldn't be like that. The relationship that we have with God is a personal relationship. You know what's beautiful about our God? He's a personal God. He's personal. He understands. And our Savior, the Bible says, he sympathizes with us. He understands what we're going through. He's been there before. That's why he became a man. So we can think to ourselves when we speak to him, we can't say to God, God, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't possibly know what I'm experiencing right now. But he can. And he chose to actually go through the sufferings that we go through and experience a whole lot more of it than we experience. Simply so he can say, I know what you're going through. And guess what? I'm here with you. Do you believe that you have this sufficient source of joy this morning? If you don't believe that, then how can you obey this verse? How can you obey this command if you don't have that or believe it? True joy is much like true love. It requires a conscious decision followed by a concerted effort. It all starts with belief, though. Fail to believe and you will always fail to obey. Do you get that? Fail to believe and you will fail to obey. You might put your own effort in for a little while, trying to follow some sort of religious precept, thinking to yourself, I've got to do this. But if you don't believe it, if you don't have that, which I'm talking about this morning, then you will ultimately fail with your obedience. So if you doubt this morning that God is all these things I've spoken to you about, then choose to believe God first. Because if you don't believe that God is those things, guess who's convinced you otherwise? Choose to believe God. Choose to believe his word. If his word says it, say, God, your word says it, I'm going to believe it. And I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to believe it and I'm going to then apply it. So Paul says, do this all way. There's no S at the end of that thing. That's not a bad thing. Rejoice in the Lord all way. Rejoice in the Lord all the way. All the way. From where you are now to wherever he takes you, rejoice in him all the way. But is it reasonable for us for him to expect this of us? Is it reasonable for God to say, I want you to rejoice in me all the time? Yes, it is. You know why? For a number of reasons. God is always the same. He never changes. It is us who falter and change. Never him. Our relationship with him is also unchangeable. When God adopted you and me into his family, he chose to never unadopt us. He can never unadopt. He chose to make this thing permanent. You will always be his child, even if you are a disobedient child. You may not be happy being a disobedient child because he's going to give you a spanking. And he may even take you home if you reach a certain level of disobedience. But God never abandons his children. Our access to God is never shut. We always have a door in Jesus there. He is always our door. If that door is shut, we shut it. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells in us and is a constant source of joy and hope for us. He also teaches us, encourages us, prays for us, and speaks to us through the Word as well. There was a certain very old English expositor. One of the oldest English or earliest English expositors. And he said this, when Satan, that old dragon, casts out many floods of persecution against us, when wicked men cruelly, disdainfully and despitefully speak against us, when lying, slandering and deceitful mouths are opened upon us, when we are mocked and jested at and had in derision of all them that are about us, when we are afflicted, tormented, and made the world's wonder, when the sorrows of death compass us and the floods of wickedness make us afraid, and the pains of hell come even unto our own souls, when it is that holds what it is that holds up our heads and we sink not, how is it that we stand either not shaken, or if shaken yet not cast down? Is it not by our rejoicing which we have in Christ Jesus? So even though the world may come against you, the whole world may come against you, that joy that you have in Christ can sustain you through all these things. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Turn with me there just for a moment. We're going to look at two verses. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read the first three verses. Chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7. Peter says there, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory unto the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now look at those three verses there for a moment and you'll understand where joy comes from. In what do we rejoice? Well, we rejoice in this wonderful salvation which was secured for us by our Saviour Jesus Christ. And He secured not only, He's paid for all of our sins, but He secured our future as well. And by simply trusting in Jesus this morning, He will guard, you are guarded by God Himself. He stands as a guard. So you will never ever be lost and never ever be stolen. Not only is our home in heaven secure from decay and loss, but the Bible says that we are kept by the power of God until the day that He takes possession of us and brings us home. We are kept by the power of God. That word keeping, we often miss the interpretation of that word. That word means to mount a guard or a sentinel, like a post. It means to hem in, to protect, to keep as a garrison. And that's what it says about the Lord for us. He is like a shield, a protector. He's a garrison around us. That word keeping is a military term. God will not ever allow you to be destroyed or taken over. He will protect us. And then it says, notice how it says the very next four words in verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Wherein we greatly rejoice. How are we able to rejoice? Because we are kept by the power of God. You know, I couldn't save myself, believe it or not, as perfect as I was. I'm being facetious, sorry. I couldn't save myself. And guess what? I can't keep myself saved. I can't. If it was up to me, I would have lost it. That's why I need to rely on Him. That's why His grace is sufficient. He has to keep on giving me more grace. You see, if He didn't give me grace, I would have been lost a long time ago. I would have failed the day after I was saved. But we're able to rejoice because God is keeping us by His own power. That means we are thoroughly protected and sealed until that day of redemption, simply by trusting in Him. There are no rituals, laws, works that must be performed to maintain this. Simply trust in Jesus. And God guarantees that the trust that I had in Him, or that I put in Him from the first day when He planted His Spirit within me, that will continue until the end. He guarantees that faith as well. Never die. Our joy comes from the guarantee of God's promises. There is no man on earth can make the promises that God has made and keep them. Yet God will keep every promise that He's made, and He's made a heap of them to us. He has made a ton of promises to us, and He hasn't failed one. So we should hold on to those promises, because every pledge or promise made by God will always be fulfilled. Men may trust in riches and wealth and psychology and all these different things they've got in the world, but the Bible teaches us that those things are all fleeting and fading. They change from day to day, but God never changes. True joy comes from having your home already in heaven. And one day we're going to be home. The Bible tells us that we're pilgrims. We're strangers in this land. We don't belong here anymore. He made us citizens of another place, and He's building a home for us as well. And one day we're going to be home, and we're going to know that we are home. You know, sometimes when we go to a different place, you wonder, or you might have a bit of anxiety about what it's going to be like. Huh? You know, when we close our eyes here, think of this. Your last thing that you would do, let's say the Lord tarries and we pass away. The last thing you will do is breathe out your last breath, and you'll close your eyes. Fair enough? The next thing you'll know is that you will breathe in the air of heaven, and you will open your eyes, and you'll know deep down, I'm home. I'm home.
Amen.
So there's nothing more, there's no greater rejoicing than that. We will know that we are home. You know, now when you go home and you might have gone to work during the day and you've gone through all these different things, and you know, when you just get home and you can just be yourself and you can just relax and you know that you're home, you have everything you need, you're comfortable there, you've got to set out just the way you want, and maybe your family's there and your loved ones are around you. That feeling that you have about your own home, you will have 1,000 times more when you get home to heaven. That's the exact feeling. You know, when you get to heaven and you see Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Adam. You know, we see all these different people in heaven, and you might see, as you're walking down the street, you might see an angel walking down, and we'll see each other there as well. We might not be living in the same place. Might be in a different street. You'll be in a much better suburb than me. But that will be when we're home. That'll be when we're home. And we can have that joy now. Simply by thinking about it. Simply by meditating on that fact. You can have joy that gives you goosebumps. The world can't have this. It doesn't have it. And it can't understand it. We have a future that is secured for us, and God protects it and says, this is guaranteed for you. Just because you trusted my son. How's that for a deal? And he took all our bad stuff and gave us all his good stuff. So then Paul says, and again I say rejoice. Just to make it reinforced even more. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. And this guy's sitting in a prison. True joy persists in the presence of distress. There is nothing that can rob us of our sufferings. Look at Peter, what he says in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, which means only for a certain time, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. We rejoice even though we may go through difficult times. They might be varied, the things that we go through. Yes, we live also in bodies that are breaking down and falling apart. And God understands that, and he helps us through it as well. God did not promise us that we won't have the same type of faults and issues with our own bodies as the world has. Didn't guarantee us a perfect health in every possible way. He said that by living a certain way and by trusting him, you will be more healthy, because you won't have the stresses and problems and things of the world. You won't engage in conduct that will damage you and kill you. And so naturally, we actually live better lives than the people in the world. But he understands that we have inherited these bodies, which he hasn't fixed up. In fact, they have to go, because he's got to give us new ones. But knowing that, we can rejoice. And why? Because he says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory unto the appearing of Jesus Christ. By those trials and sufferings, God is able to refine and strengthen our faith. And who gets the glory? God does. And it's much worth much more than all the money in the world and all the gold in the world, because your faith is what God is interested in. He wants you to trust him more. That's what faith is all about. He wants you to trust him more. And he's proving himself to you every day. And the only reason that our faith isn't where it's supposed to be is because we are often distracted, or if we often listen to our own flesh, it wants to be gratified by the things of the world and to put our trust in the world. And the devil will always, always try and break the relationship we have with God and whisper in our ear, you can't trust him. That's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve. He convinced them that God was not trustworthy. He didn't want the best for them. He said to Adam and Eve, he's holding out on you. He knows the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like him. He doesn't want you to be like that. He knows you're going to know good and evil. He doesn't want you to have it. And he convinced them that God didn't want what was good for them. And he will still do the same thing with you today. But God wants to strengthen your faith. He wants you to trust him more. He wants to show you how trustworthy he is. He's already proven himself to be trustworthy, but he wants you to grow in that trust. And the more we trust, the more we obey. The more we trust, oh, that's a song, isn't it? Trust and obey. Now, God bless you. That's such a simple way to live. That's such a simple way to live. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now just trust and obey. And the more you obey, the more you'll trust. The more you trust, the more you'll obey. It's an ever-increasing spiral that just keeps on going higher and higher. And the beautiful thing is that God gets all the glory. So James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Be joyful when you go through bad stuff. Be joyful when you're tempted even. Be joyful when you go through trials and tribulations. Because James also says that knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. There are benefits that come from going through sufferings. Worldly joy can't stand in the face of suffering. But a believer's joy can actually use suffering to grow even stronger. And it's because of two things. God gives his grace, and he's always there. You know, thousands of Christians, possibly millions, have endured suffering, torture, death by the most extreme ways throughout history with joy in their hearts. They've been singing while they've been burned alive. They've sung while they've been torn apart by lions in the middle of like the MCG. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine one day if they grab us and they say, off to the MCG, we're not going there to watch a footy match or watch Carlton win the grand final, which would be good, but probably not going to be around for the... We might not be around. But anyway. But can you imagine? Can you imagine in our society if they said, Christians, round them up, wherever you can find them, bring them to the middle of the MCG, and while all the stadium is full of people of the world cheering and laughing and abusing at the same time, they throw out lions, or they hack us down, or they tie us up to posts and put oil over us and actually light us up. Would you be able to sing during that time? Would you sing? I don't know if I'd be singing, to be honest with you. And you know why I can't answer that? Because God hasn't given me the grace for that yet. But you know what he does do? He promises when we need it, he'll give it to us. So I will say yes, I will sing. Because I trust that he will give me the exact grace that I need to sing for him, even if I'm dying. And this is the sort of joy that we can have. You can choose to live by faith this morning. That where every day becomes a joyful day for you, where you focus on his things, where you focus on him, and you drive all your joy from him. And everything else that you get is like a bonus. Huh? You can grow closer to him more and more each day, and you can lift up your Saviour's name in this world. If you aren't experiencing this joy this morning, let me challenge you with this. If you don't experience as a Christian this morning, if you struggle with joy, if you have no joy, then it's possible, a number of things might be possible. You may have lost sight of who you are. You may have lost sight of who you are. Have you forgotten who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you not know that you are an adopted child of God, a citizen of heaven, an ambassador to the earth, a priest and a king, more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and a multitude of other things that God has called you? You're much more than you realize. Not because you earned it or you deserved it or you were born that way. God made you that way. God calls you that. So if you don't believe that, then how can you have the rest? How can you follow through if you don't believe that about yourself? Maybe you've forgotten your purpose in life. We have a purpose, you know that, don't you? Have you forgotten why you are here? Have you ever asked yourself the question, when God saved me, why didn't he just bring me straight to heaven? You've got a job to do. He's given us a job to do. We are meant to be the hands and feet of our Savior in this world. We are meant to be the lights. We are the salt of the earth. God has called us to be, as I've mentioned before, ambassadors. We are, an ambassador has a job. We represent heaven. We are to live and speak the message to this world. But if you've lost your purpose, if you've lost the fact that you are a representation of God in this world and you glorify him with your life, if you forgot that, then how can you obey that? How can you obey the things that he's asked you to do? Or maybe you're not obeying or doing what God has called you to do, and you're living in a state of sin or living in rebellion. Because if you don't know your purpose, if you've forgotten your purpose, then you're not likely to be obeying what he's called you to do. So you're therefore not in the place where God wants you to be, and you know deep down there's something wrong. That's maybe why you're not having the joy that you expect. And maybe you're too focused on the world. Maybe the reason for that is you're so focused on the world and you feel like you're more part of the world than you are of heaven. In other words, you've got your priorities all wrong. You may be like the person who works his entire life, the husband or the father, who says, I'm working for my family. And they work all these hours but never sees his children. And he's convincing himself day after day, I'm working for my family. I have to provide for my family. But he spends all his working hours at work. And he has his children grow up. And he spends no time with them. He convinces himself more and more that his work is more important. And his children get married and leave. And he never had a relationship with them. And then he realizes only too late that he's missed that opportunity. We only have one crack at this. We only have one life, and it goes fast, believe me. And the older we get, the faster it goes. Isn't it funny? When you're young, you just want to, you know, when you're a young kid, you want to be a teenager. When you're a teenager, you want to be 18 so you can get your car and start driving around, and you're dying to get out and be independent. When you're 18, you want to be doing something else. We're never happy where we are. But yet when you're a kid, life seems to go by so slow. A day lasts so long. When you're old, you wake up and the next minute you're getting yourself ready for bed and you go, where's the day gone? If you're living in sin today and you're blatantly disobeying the Bible, you cannot possibly have joy or peace or any of those things. If you're caught up in sin and you're not living for God's purpose, you will certainly experience a sense of guilt in your life. God doesn't want you to live like that. Not because you're just disobeying him and he wants you to obey him, but if he grieves for you, if he grieves because of the sin of his child and he sees his child going wayward, like any good parent would, you're grieving as well because you've broken the relationship with him. When we sin, we lose that joy that comes from having that wonderful, beautiful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always endeavour to resist sin as much as we possibly can, even to death. You know, when King David sinned with Bathsheba, he had to pray to the Lord in Psalm 51:12. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Why did David have to pray that? Not because he wasn't saved. Because he was saved, but he lost his joy. He didn't pray to be saved again. He prayed for that joy that he'd lost because he'd fallen into sin. He realized that he'd lost the joy that he had from having God close to him. So today, don't make an excuse for your sin. Because we do that all the time. Don't make an excuse. Renounce it. Forsake it. Choose to live according to who God has called you to be and what he's called you to do. You may not have this joy today because you may not be saved at all. That's the final one. If you don't have Christ this morning, you can't have joy. You can't. You'll be looking for it everywhere you go. You may be looking for it in this church. You may look for it with relationships with other people in the church. You may be looking for it when you read the Bible or when you pray or when you do other things that all Christian people do. But no amount of praying and reading the Bible or coming to church or giving money away or doing good works will ever give you the joy that God can give you. You might think that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Because you can't, all those things only make sense if you have Christ first. If you have no Christ, then all those things are a facade. You're building a facade. You know, when you can buy certain floors now, and they're called laminates, are they? No, they're laminates? They're laminates. So it's wood, but not all wood. You know what I mean? So it's not solid wood. It's actually got the another type of wood or something underneath it, and then it's got a veneer. It's got a veneer. So it's not solid wood, okay? Don't be a veneer as a Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't paint a facade on the outside of your life to everyone else, making them believe that you are something, you know, that's good because you want for them to accept you. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. Really? You know, at the end, when you pass away, all those good things that people said about you, is it going to matter? It won't matter one iota. You won't even remember all those people what they said about you or with you. All the accolades you might get, if you're looking to get the accolades and the acceptance and the thing from people, then that all will be washed away. You'll have nothing left. Seek the blessing and the acceptance and the accolades from one. That's all that matters. So this morning, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, you have no hope. You have no joy. You have no peace. You might think you do. You might play the game that you have, but you don't. And there's only one remedy for that, and that is to understand your standing before God. Understand that you are a sinner before God. There's only one place you're heading to. As much as you try to pretty the whole thing up, you're only heading for hell. You're alienated from God, you're an enemy of His, and God wants to have a relationship with you. So you have to forsake all that rubbish. Forsake this life that you're currently trying to live. Whether you're trying to save yourself or whether you're living in sin, forsake that. Repent of it all and turn to Christ. Turn your back on this world and turn your face toward Christ and accept Him. And then you can have that joy because you'll have peace. If you don't have this today and you're unsaved, or if you're not sure, please speak to someone who might be able to lead you to that truth. And so you can walk out of these doors with your destiny secured, with your home in heaven starting to build. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you have no peace and you're struggling with the whole thing and you don't know why, I'm happy to pray with you after the service, or find someone who will pray with you. It's good to share a burden sometimes, isn't it? God bless you.